They're really going out of place, and I'm having a lot of people call me and saying, well, where'd you learn all that? I said, back up in the hills of northern Arkansas by some preachers that used old books, and that's where I learned it. And so I said, man, I said, they didn't have seminaries. They went behind the plow, and that's where they were called from. And I said, afterward, the Bible told them to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And they took those old books from their preachers, and before 1840, they were all teaching the same thing. Amen. About Jesus and about Daniel 9:27. So I said, that's where I got it. Those books were written by Baptist preachers that existed and were before 1740. And it just kept, the same thing just kept going on and on and on. And I'm trying to tell people before the end times, you had better get ready, because this thing is not just on our doorstep, it's almost in the back door. Amen. So I'm going to do that on Wednesday nights, and I will keep my word on this. I've prayed a lot. I've been praying more to the Lord recently than I've prayed in a long time, and I've been learning the importance of prayer. That's something you just talk about when you're a young minister, and something you begin to understand when you're an old man, or at least in your middle ages. Now, this is something about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When I was in school, I didn't know this until I went to school down in Little Rock, and I learned the language. And I learned that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they convinced me, and from the language I believe it to be true. The actual words that refer back to, it's not faith, it's grace. Grace is the whole thing. And it's God's grace that allowed you to have faith. You know, over in the 12th chapter of Romans, it says, and it looks kind of strange, that God allocates to each man his own measure of faith. And the truth of the matter is, you couldn't have gotten saved if God had not opened your heart. Amen. And let you receive it. So that's grace. You say, well, what is grace? Unmerited favor. You say, well, I can't believe that. That's why it's amazing grace. That's why she wrote that song, Amazing Grace. Yes, you have to have repentance. But believe me, if you're sitting out there listening to a message and you get under conviction, guess who opens your heart? Amen. It was the Father. You say, how do I know? How do I know it was the Father? It was because Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Amen. So God had to open your heart so you could receive the grace. You know what that leaves me? Absolutely, totally, completely, utterly, and if there's any other word, helpless. Yes. I didn't know that the night I got saved. You don't have to. You don't have to understand that. The Father does the drawing, the Son does the saving, and then after that, the Son, before He sent it, He said, I will not leave you promiseless. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. Guess who's living in here? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's who He is. So, if you, I didn't know all this when I came up here. I knew how to go down the Roman road, give them 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, get in somebody's house, get them in there, and we did all kind of stuff just to get them to receive Jesus. You don't have to pressure anybody into receiving Jesus. All you have to do is just tell them about your experience, what it is. You don't have to take them down a Roman road. They didn't even have that. You wonder how anybody ever got saved in Paul's day. Paul didn't take them down a Roman road. He just taught them about the one he knew, who he had come to know, and what he knew about them, and told them that was their only hope. Amen. Now, he says, be wise, or not he, but it says, be wise in these last days by accepting God's grace. I don't preach a whole lot about salvation, about you being saved, because most of you sitting here right now are just as saved as I am, or just as saved as anybody else that has called upon the name of the Lord. So this message, because it was going to be a longer service, I prayed a lot about it. And this is for people that are lost. I tell you, if you're saved, you can just listen to it and say, well, thank God He opened my heart, and thank God for His grace, and you'll walk out of here more determined to serve Him than you ever have before.
That's right.
God made it possible for us to be saved by His grace. God made it possible for us to be saved by His grace. Now, I was taught when I was growing up, I dated girls in Church of Christ. I dated girls in Free Will Baptist. I dated girls in Methodist. My mother was a Methodist. And I dated all these girls. So I listened to all this stuff. And I learned about the Trinity. Well, I believe in the Trinity, but it's quite a different thing from what most people think the Trinity is. There's only one God. Now, God operates in three offices in mankind redemption. Now, the reason I'm repeating this is because this needs to be ingrained in a man or woman's heart. He works in three offices of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they're not three different people. They are one God.
Amen.
And God determined before the foundation of the world, He knew Adam would sin. And He knew He had to provide him a Savior.
Yes.
He said, let us, plural, more than two. Let us make God in our image.
Amen.
And what He said, what in the Hebrew and in the intent of the verse itself, it says, let us make man in the image we will one day take on ourselves.
Yes.
And so guess who the seed is? God took on the image of a man.
Amen.
He was a flesh and blood man who was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary.
Yes.
And He came forth. And in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, here's what happened to you. You didn't know it the night you got saved. You didn't even know any of this. You just knew there was a heaven. They knew there was a hell. There was a God. And to you, God was the Father. Well, He is. He operates in the office of the Father. And He drew you to Christ. He drew you to the Son. He did it all by Himself. All you did was just sit there and get under conviction.
Amen.
And then He works in three offices of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the office of the Father, He draws you to His Son. Now, the Father drew you to the Son. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him.
Yeah.
You didn't know that God the Father was just going driving you to the Son. You say, well, I thought it was the Holy Spirit. That's okay. They're all three one. You remember that scripture in the Bible that said they were baptized in the name of Jesus and they didn't rebaptize them? Well, we certainly don't do that here, and we don't intend to. But if they baptize in the name of Jesus, they're baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They don't look at it that way. They make an additional requirement to salvation. They're wrong. But there's only one God. You say, well, what does that mean to me? I got nothing to worry about because there's one God.
Amen.
He loves me. He came and made a man, a perfect man, the man Christ Jesus. Why do you think they call Him the Son of David? Why do you think Jesus called Himself the Son of Man? That's why He did it. He wanted you to know that God had put Him on. And the Bible says, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look what God did. One God. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Jesus Christ fulfilled the office of the Son of God.
Amen.
And He fulfilled it fully, completely. And He's God. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to see the Father sitting up there on a throne. You're not going to see the Son sitting up there on a throne. You're not going to see the Holy Spirit sitting up on their throne. You're going to see Jesus Christ sitting on that throne, and in Him will dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That, I tell you, that is exciting to me. That is what has kept me in the ministry. I learned who I worked for. When I was saved, all I knew was, whoo, what a relief, I'm not going to hell. And I was just as saved as I am now.
Amen.
But He says, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Well, I didn't have any rest unto my souls until I was about 38. And I submitted to baptism 13 years after I was saved, but I'm a stubborn booger. But the more I learned, the more I realized, what a fool you are. And I was baptized by immersion by the authority of one of God's local churches, and we observed the ordinances in the church just exactly like he told the first church to do. Now, this is very appropriate to end time. And Leonard's teaching on the Genesis, and I'm glad he is. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 9. This second epistle, beloved, he's writing to a bunch of people, they know the Lord, and these are church members, I believe, but scattered abroad. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Don't ever complain if you say, oh, I've heard that all my life. Well, wake up, fella, because I'm telling you that you're going to hear something that you can add to it and something that will increase your faith. That's why we are a word-oriented, word-centered church. This second epistle, which I stir up your pure minds, you see, you're already saved. I stir up your pure minds. When I got saved, I had a new pure mind in me. It was the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, I had the pure mind of Christ. He's in me. But I've also got some dirty rascal in there known as the old carnal nature.
Amen.
I was born totally depraved. So were you. And God had to open your heart so you would receive it. He drew you to him. That's what happened. I couldn't say that. You couldn't either when you got saved. And most of you sitting out here, when you went into the baptismal waters, you didn't even know what you were doing. There are exceptions. I said most. Now, Teresa's dad and Shirley's husband, he understood this, and I believe he probably understood it before he got saved. I don't know. But I know one thing. He sure understood this, and he understood how it worked with God. He said, He didn't teach going out and knocking on every door and getting in there and scaring people down a Roman road. And the first time he ever came here, he said, Lord, he said, he came out the door. He didn't say much. He said, well, Brother Michael Murray, he said, I didn't know there was any missionary Baptists around that still taught that. Now, some of the other things he may not have taught, but I do know that he believed that it was Christ emanating out of you and your conduct and your life. And that's why I was so honored to do his funeral. He was a dyed-in-the-wool missionary Baptist. And we have a reason for believing everything that we think. He said, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken there by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The first New Testament church, Jesus Christ was with it during his ministry. After he departed and went up above, he became the foundation. He was the foundation of it when they were going around. But he really became the foundation of it. And he was the top of it. And it's his local visible body. That's what the local church is. He said, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first. Now this is why I'm glad Leonard's teaching Genesis. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking about with their own lust. When I was young, we were taught, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And at the same time that I was taught that, I was taught the gap theory. It's a theory. T-H-E-O-R-Y. It's a theory, 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 theory. Here's not the thing about it in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Period. That's a fact. Absolute fact. Now afterwards, he gives a bunch of details. There's actually four different opinions on how he did it. And there's a new group in the Missionary Baptist ranks that are teaching it's a very young planet. It's only 6,000 years old. I don't believe that. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, why don't you get on a street corner down there and start preaching and telling people? Because it's a distraction. And in our work right now, that's not a doctrinal issue. What is a doctrinal issue? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What are we supposed to do as a church? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what we do. We're a word-centered church. Now, when he comes in here, and I'm a geologist, And I don't know if the theory is right, the gap theory, but of the four that are out there, it's the best one of the four. So if you're interested in things like that, I'll teach it to you, but all the time I'll keep emphasizing, this is theory, 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 theory. You say, well, what do I need to do? Believe what the Bible says. Amen. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now, if you want to hold any one of those four, please don't hold the one about man evolving, because that's wrong. And I don't believe this young earth theory. I spent too much time watching God's handiwork in the earth. But the one thing in this church that we expect you to believe, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, so what do? We give God glory. Because nobody else did it except one God. And so that's what we do. Now this I know this is true. What comes next? How it got that way, I can't say for sure. It's a theory. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, there's that word of God, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, the heavens were of old. He said, they were old. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Geologists now call that Pangaea. And they put all these names in there. You say, well, how did it get in that shape? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What happened? And the earth became tohu and bohu. Why did it become tohu and bohu? Well, that's a theory. But but this isn't. It was in the water, standing out of the water, and that is exactly what I believe. Because after that it says, and the Spirit of God, in the Hebrew language, fluttered lovingly.
Amen. Yeah.
Fluttered lovingly over the waters. I think God reshaped it, remade it. It's still His earth. One of my old friends, my grandfather's friend, Brother Bogart, my grandfather were friends, and so were all the ones down at the seminary. And I used to go see him. I love that old man. And he believed in three worlds. But God created all three of them. Now, that's a theory. And is it true? Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Don't get distracted by that. Don't be like Martha and run out in the kitchen and say, come over here. Do not get distracted by that. Just stop and say, well, I think I'm not a big fan of, well, I won't even talk about that. Let's just get on with this thing. He says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. But the earth, heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's what you've got coming up after Obama leaves office. And if you think that mess over there is going to settle down, you're out of your gourd. Because after he leaves office, you're going to see an explosion over there and you're going to see all Hades break loose. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now, this makes a point. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is one day. I don't know how many days it took the Lord to make the earth. The Hebrew word, yom, means an indefinite period of time. But I believe it was a 24-hour day. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what if it turns out to be 26? I don't expect to lose rewards if it turns out to be 26. At least I made an effort.
Yeah.
The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Amen. That's the word of God. And when God says, I'm going to do something, God's going to do it.
Yes.
As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to others. Now, here is what grace is. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We had a young preacher down in the, Robert was down in that. You were down in the Sheridan area, weren't you?
Yes, sir.
And we had a young preacher came into the biggest church down there, and he told them they didn't have to repent. What a ridiculous statement. In other words, you're sitting out there, you get under conviction, and you ask God to save you. You repented.
Yes.
You wouldn't call on a dead man, would you? I mean, you repented. You were sitting out there, and God opened your heart. The Father opens your heart. God in that office opens your heart. And the Son that He made in Mary's womb, that was His only begotten Son, He came in. You ask Him to save you because you thought He was alive. You say, that's too simple. No, God's Word is not complex. We men who preach it have made it complex. And many of our seminaries have gotten so high horse on what they believe and so certain that they're correct in everything that it hurts the work. We aren't given a lot of free thought. And this church differs on some things that the seminaries teach. But the church was supposed to teach the preachers. And now we say if we get too many preachers in a church, they'll make a run at you. That's what I was taught in Ministerial Practical College. It all depends on who the preachers are. Amen. These preachers in this church are some of the best friends I got. And they're not in here to do anything to disrupt the services or to hurt the church. I guarantee you, and neither am I. Amen. We're in here to preach the Word of God. That's what we do and nothing else. And we're training the people who are here. Who knows? God may call one of you to preach. And if He does, we sure will teach you. And it's something that we really, really need to think about. And we're going to talk about some more about that school here on Wednesday night. Lord willing, Lord willing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Acts 20:20-21. Paul said, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto boot, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both unto the Jews and to the Greeks, all Gentiles, the whole civilization, including Jews." Anybody to a Jew, if they're not a Jew, they're a Gentile. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God." I've done this so many times, and I'm going to do it again because it's a very important point. When I got saved, I was saved all over. All over. God saved me. But He isn't going to redeem my carnal man until the first resurrection or what is called the rapture. So when I got saved, what happened? I didn't know this. I was going through life. I was trying very hard to do what God wanted. I was raised that way. And I was miserable. So finally, I kept going that way, trying harder and harder and harder and harder and harder for about 4 years. And finally, at age 12, I got over here and I got right here. And all of a sudden, I gave up. I said, Lord, I've tried. I'm sorry you've had to hear this so many times, but it's so important. I said, I didn't know what I was doing at that time. But all of a sudden, I said, I can't do it. And I repented. It means to turn. That's what happened to you. It means to turn. Well, who did I turn to? Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes.
What happened in my mind? I didn't have a vision or anything. But that preacher preached out of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and all of a sudden I realized that that man hanging on the cross was the God-man. And that man, perfect in every way, died on that cross for my sins. And when I realized that was His blood, He's alive, I asked Him to save me. I had turned to God. Why? God the Father drew me to the Son. God the Father in His office, whom in the Son. You say, well, it was God. I know. That's why I can say I was saved by God. And when I came to the Son, and I didn't understand what I'm telling you, there He was. You say, well, I know I... Teaching is a hard thing, especially juniors. But I had sat in there all those years, and I had listened to those teachers, and I had fallen in love with a picture. Now, I wasn't saved by a picture, but it was that famous picture and stayed there the whole time I was lived in Batesville. And it was a picture of Jesus in a Sunday school class. He had a little lamb like this.
Yeah.
And he was there. And I don't think Jesus looked anything like he does in that picture. I think he's a brilliant light in every way. And I realized that lamb was me. And I asked him to save me. And he did. You say, well, how could you get saved without understanding all that? God taught me this afterwards. You know why? And you know why he teaches you? So you'll have a stronger conviction of what you believe. So you'll understand the importance of joining a church that teaches the truth. So you'll actually be able to understand more about him. And you'll understand more of what's happened in your life and what's happening now. You just think you know what's happening now. God knows what he's doing and he's working in you right now. And every one of you puts up resistance, and so do I. But we don't quit. Why do you think we don't quit? Because somebody else led us to know him. If you had a father that taught you about the things of God, he may have seemed stern and quiet, reserved. But God uses all kinds of people. And God will use you if you'll let him. Now, this thing on the back, you can understand this. You can understand it. It reads pretty good. And so you say, well, you're boasting on yourself. No, I'm boasting on God. If I didn't think God gave me this, I sure wouldn't put it down on a piece of paper. Amen. You say, what are you going to do if you find out you're wrong? I'm going to admit it. You said, you know, well, why, how are you do that? I'm not God. Any person who is a church, been a pastor of a church, or been in a church for 50 years, they still got a lot to learn about God. They still got a lot to learn about themselves.
Yes.
So, this is a message to save people. This is a message to
lost people.
So, I'm going to give one stanza of invitation. Before I do...